So the reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So how are you coping with the news right now? I wonder if you're watching lots of it or you're switching off. How is it making you feel? As for me, I'm really struggling with the news, and I need to take a break from it quite often. It adds to the kind of sense of overwhelming kind of, I don't know quite how to put it, but it kind of feels like I just need to have a break. Over the next few weeks, and taking us through the coming weeks, we're revisiting the story of Jesus through the early chapters of John's Gospel, or his good news narrative. And the news about Jesus is that he is God's saving King with us, come to reinstate God's kingdom over us, reveal God's love to us, renew God's image in us, radiate God's life through us, and to remake creation for us. And this is the big narrative that God, that John wants to convince us of. God too. John tells us his story with a single purpose in mind. He wants us to believe, to trust, to give our allegiance to Jesus. And he tells us that Jesus is God with us, the Word made flesh. That's how he starts it off. That he is God's saving King, the Messiah or the Christ. And that he is inviting people into his kingdom, people like Peter and Andrew, ordinary people from an ordinary town. And then he tells us about God's extravagant, over-the-top, reckless love, displayed in the outrageous transformation of gallons of water into the best red wine. And my mum is Swiss. And 58 years ago, last week, my mum and dad were married in Switzerland. And the service was in French, which was a problem for my dad, whose French is not that extensive. But we did, as children, learn to say bonjour, formidable, incroyable, merci beaucoup, d'où bien, and other things like that. But half my family is Swiss, and they all speak French. And they all know a good wine from an ordinary one. And when my Swiss family ever came over to England, my dad would always have to go to town and stretch himself beyond the 5-pound bottle, reduced from 8 pounds, and then stock up on the best wine that he could afford. And my uncle, Jean-François, or as we called him, Cuckoo, for some reason, I'm never quite sure why, he was the one we knew we had to impress. And he would slowly take the first sip, and we'd all watch for his analysis. Mmm, wonderful, magnifique, c'est très bon. And we would all rejoice. And so we learned to tell the difference between a good bottle and an excellent one. Jesus produced an extravagant amount of the best wine possible at the end of a wedding. Jesus comes to reveal God's love to us, extravagant, rich, full-bodied, and over the top. And of course, we learned to say, as in our family, je t'aime. For the past 3 months, Angus has been caring for my mum and helping my dad through the long, slow days. And it's been so great hearing him speak in French with my mum over the phone, simple sentences of care and love in her native language. Everyone needs to hear love spoken to them in their own language in a way that they can understand. And I'm so grateful that Angus is there. God wants to express his love to each one of us in our own language in a way that we can understand. And this is what happens with Nicodemus, the next story that John tells us, the one that we've just watched. He comes to Jesus at nighttime in the dark, perhaps out of fear or shame or uncertainty. And I guess we can relate to that. He needs time to process his thoughts, and he doesn't want to be exposed. He's full of respect for Jesus. Rabbi, he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Which is all sounds like a great introduction, and you'd think that Jesus would really appreciate it, but he kind of swats it away. He says, very truly, I tell you, or in our own language, pay attention and listen up. No one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. It's all a bit sharp, it seems to me, but it's spoken out of urgency and love. I'm not here simply to be your teacher, your rabbi. I'm your savior. I'm your source of life. And what you decide about me, Nicodemus, is the ultimate decision about whether you will find life or not, the life of the age to come or not. Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel. So get this. Open your eyes to what and who it is that is right in front of you. Switch on the light. Believe in me. Believe me when I say that I have come from heaven and that I am God's son. Give me your allegiance. Put your life into my hands. I'm not just a rabbi. I am your Messiah, your saving king, your rescue, your salvation, your healing, your life. All the things you truly long for are found in me alone. In me alone. Jesus is really firm on this one with Nicodemus. And how Nicodemus sees him, how he responds to him, is the crucial and central question of his life. We know the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, Nicodemus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, Nicodemus, stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead. So what's it going to be like for you, Nicodemus? Who do you think I am? Just these past few weeks, I've had the privilege of seeing God change the lives of a number of people right in front of my eyes. And the change came from them moving from seeing Jesus simply as a teacher to seeing him as the source of life. As we chatted, the conversations ended up at a point of decision. What do you think about Jesus? Who was he? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Can you give him your allegiance? And what happened in the lives of both people I chatted with was that as they gave Jesus their allegiance in a prayer, as they let him have ownership of their lives, they discovered a rebirth, a renewal, a transformation. One said this, let me read it to you. Thank you so much for our conversation last night. In particular, your suggestion to pray and commit my allegiance to and put my faith in Jesus. I really enjoyed praying that specifically as I went to bed. I was recounting to my husband this morning and realized how much I had got out of the discussions. I am so excited at the moment. And the other said this. I have seen and experienced many things, but not like that. Since that day I prayed with you, I feel different. I feel like I am rising up, such a weird and great feeling, like buoyancy, like a floating above feeling. It was like the sun came out while my eyes were closed, and I felt hope for the first time in years. So Nicodemus came to Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a leader, as a miracle maker, as a man from God. But Jesus immediately refines or reframes himself as God's kingdom bringer, the savior, the life giver. Teacher is one thing, life giver is another. Later on in John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as the gate and the way. And that's what he is saying to Nicodemus, I think. If you want to receive or to live in the kingdom of God, you have to come through me. You have to believe in me. You have to give me your allegiance. Jesus told Nicodemus he was blind to the reality that was right in front of him. He told him that he was living in the dark. And Jesus challenges him as the teacher of Israel and tells him that he needs to start over again, to be born again. And I wonder if that's what needs to happen for some of us, whether we need to start over again. Jesus doesn't come simply to be our teacher or our rabbi. He comes as our savior to give us rebirth. So I wonder if I could talk specifically to anyone here listening today, if you're still with me, who knows that, like Nicodemus, you are undecided about Jesus. You're intrigued and drawn by his teaching, by his stories, and you've heard of him. You see him as a man from God, but you haven't yet given him your allegiance. You haven't yet put your trust in him as the source of life. Maybe you have discovered in this time of lockdown and uncertainty and anxiety that life, true life, is not found in the house or the job or the family or your career or status or even your garden. Maybe you have decided that the source of life must lie somewhere else, but you haven't yet accepted that Jesus is the source of life. Well, today is a good day to start a new life. Today is a good day to be born again. Today is a new day to give him your allegiance and to let the sun shine on your face and to give you hope. If that's you, pray the prayer. Give him your allegiance. Don't miss out. Take the step. But also, I would love to talk to others of us in the church family, if you are still with me and still listening, Brothers and sisters, God is working on us at the moment as a church. I think he's sifting us or refining us. And I think we're being tested right now. Through the pandemic, God is pushing me out of the nest, pushing us out of the nest and out of the comfort zones of our regular church activities and normal religious routines. Everything has been taken apart. And Josh talked so honestly last week, I thought, about the effect that furlough had had on him, how it had stripped away a kind of layer of activity and role that he had got from being part of a staff team, and how he was pushed back onto God himself, by himself, having to take responsibility for his own spiritual life himself. And I think all of us have experienced this in one way or other. We've had to learn to pray again on our own and to choose whether to turn on YouTube and to switch into our morning service, or to give ourselves to worship when we're watching, or whether to sit passively. And we're having to work out what it means to be on mission to our actual neighbours, the ones that, not the imaginary ones that live somewhere else, but the actual ones that live next door to us, and to love them as we love ourselves, as Jesus told us to. We're having to take responsibility for our own faith and our relationship with God, and not rely on others or the pleasure that we get from being in a team or coming to the church centre. And so being a decentralized church for a while, I think, is good for us, even though it's hard. And God is using this time to refine us and to sift us, to test our faith individually and as a church. It's a time of preparation for us. I wonder if the old wineskins are being replaced by new ones, and that's why it hurts. I wonder whether we are wondering whether we fit into the new normal, even though we can't really see what that looks like yet. And that makes us feel insecure, because our old securities and routines feel like they're kind of falling through our fingers. But I think there's purpose in all of this. God is refining us, I think, for a purpose. He's reshaping us to make us more what we always wanted to be, more energized, more creative, more confident, more evangelistic, more beautiful, more loving, and more used by him. I feel the same. I'm having to learn a whole new language. Everything has changed for me too. But join me in this. Let's allow God to do his work on us together. Let's use our frustrations to lead us to him. Let's turn our hunger for more of God into prayer and reading and conversation. Church is not the source of life. Jesus is. Let's turn to him once again. Let's start over. It's Jesus or nothing. Let's give ourselves to him once again. Let's let go. Let's trust and believe. And the light will shine on us too, and through us, just as we always longed for it to do. Jesus is meeting us too, and calling us into life today.